right. Well, we want to welcome everybody to River Valley this weekend, every campus. If you're watching online as well, we're so glad that you're worshiping with us. We're just thrilled to have you. Love what God's doing across our church. It's just so, so exciting. Last weekend, we wrapped up a series, a four-week series entitled The Bridge. It was a great series. Pastor Rob taught that series each week, and we've gotten such great feedback, and the testimony videos were amazing, and people have been emailing in. And so if you missed any part of that series, go online, watch it, share it with other people, and God's changing lives, doing incredible things. It's so exciting. We love the impact that that series has had. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I kind of gets routine, all the great things God is doing around our church at all the different campuses. I mean, sometimes I forget to just say, God, wow, look what you're doing. And so a couple days ago, I was at the health club, and I was talking to somebody afterwards, and they're asking about this campus and that. I was talking about the new campuses, and they're like, wait a minute, we thought you had 6 campuses. You have 8 in Minnesota, and what's going on there? And I don't know about you, but sometimes you forget God's doing so many great things across our church. And we just want to be thankful for it. I mean, I was just thinking this week, I don't know if you're aware of it, but just a little over 6 months ago, we launched our Minneapolis campus. There is hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people worshiping in Minneapolis. Hundreds have given their lives to Christ. It's a light in that city, amen? And it's so exciting. It's just a little over 6 months old. Just a year ago, we launched our Woodbury campus. 2 campuses in the last year. God's doing great things in Woodbury. We believe he's strategically given that campus to us, and we believe the best is yet to come, that God's got an incredible plan for our Woodbury campus. It's been so exciting. And then our Valencia, Spain campus. Some of you are like, I didn't even know we had one. We've had one. We have one for several years, and it's in one of those environments in Europe that not everybody's hungry for the gospel, and there's just been really great progress. Our Valencia campus 3 weeks ago just started a second service, and so we love that, and they have a heart to reach people. Amen. So we're so thankful. And then here in Minnesota, every campus represented, last weekend alone, we had 191 people commit their life to Jesus Christ. Is that great or what? Come on, let's celebrate. It is. It's so good. Love it, love it, love it. As I mentioned, we just wrapped up our series on the bridge, and then next week, Pastor Rob will launch a new series. You don't want to miss it. So this is a standalone message. Sometime in between series, we do a standalone message, and God has given me this message for this weekend, and I've never taught on this before, but I just believe it was right, and it's for our church. So if you're here this weekend, you're here because God wants you here. He's got something for each and every one of us, amen? And so we are going to lean in. We're going to receive everything God has. And if I was to give a title this weekend's message, I would title it this way: Describe God to Me. Describe God to Me. And over the next couple minutes, you'll kind of hear the foundation for this title, Describe God to Me. Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to read a verse there in verse 12. The writer of Hebrews basically gives a challenge to everybody that considers himself a Christian, whether they've been a Christian a few months, a few years, or a long time. It's basically a challenge to grow. It's basically a challenge to get stronger in your faith, to have an amazing foundation. Here's what he says. In fact, though, by this time, you should be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. And you're like, that sounds kind of like a challenge or a rebuke. The writer of Hebrews basically is challenging them and saying, you got to go deeper. You got to have a solid foundation. And really the foundation of this passage is like, there's the experiential side of Christianity and worship and praise and different things that we get to experience, which are so amazing. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, but combine that experience with a solid foundation. That you know what God's word says, that you know who God is, that you understand his character. And he's basically saying, grow. You got to grow. We got to learn. We got to jump in. We got to see everything that God has for us. So again, this title is Describe God to Me. And it came from about 18 months ago. I was leading a global team to the nation of Indonesia. And about 4 days into the trip, we were doing interactions and conversations with with university students there in that city, and it was an incredible experience, and they wanted to practice their language. These university students did not know Jesus at all, and I had this experience about 4 days in. I was dialoguing with this 21-year-old, really sharp, educated Muslim university student. And he was asking me about the United States, and we were there in December. He's asking me about Christmas and practicing his language and devout Muslim. And about 10, 15 minutes into the conversation, he said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Yes." He said this, "What's your God really like? What's your God really like?" A 21-year-old Muslim college student in Indonesia asked me that question. And how many of you know, I wanted to get it right. Amen? I mean, I did. I wanted to get it right. He was looking more, he wasn't just looking for the 30-second answer. He was like, he just literally said, "Hey, what's your God really like?" Because I thought, I don't know, I may be the only individual, the only leader that ever dialogues with this young man about Christianity. And for the next 30 minutes, we took the time and we just talked about, I shared with him about the character of God, the doctrine of God, who Jesus is, how amazing God is. And I breathed the prayer up to God and said, "Holy Spirit, give me your wisdom." And for the next 20, 30 minutes, we just talked about how amazing our God is. What an incredible opportunity. Then fast forward to about 3 weeks ago. I was watching TV and they were interviewing a political candidate. Have you noticed we're in a political season right now, right? And this political candidate was known to be a Christian, and they were doing a TV interview, and the interviewer was asking questions and asked them this question, asked him this question, said, "Hey, I know that you're a Christian. Can you explain to me who God is to you and the difference he makes in your life?" And that politician, whose answer I believe was heartfelt but inaccurate, said that, "Well, God's in my corner and he's there when I need him." And I just thought, you know, it was heartfelt, but I thought, how inaccurate to describe God as just in the corner and only there for when you need him, instead of he's the leader of my life and the things that we could say about him. Again, I think he tried to answer it right, so I know it sounds a little critical, but I just thought how inaccurate. Today there's so much distortion and misrepresentation about our amazing God. It's all over the place. It's in the media. We hear about it. We read about it. There's just so much of it out there. And a truth I want to share with you is this. I believe this with all of my heart. One of the greatest deterrents to people accepting Christ as Savior is an inaccurate perception of God. I just do. I don't think it's the only one, but I think it's a great obstacle to people accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, as it is an inaccurate perception of who God really is. And I wrestle with that. I was thinking about that. I think that's what the author of Hebrews said is, hey, you got to be stronger. You got to move off the milk. You got to go to the meat. And you got to be ready to give an answer for the God that's inside of you. I mean, you got to be ready. You got to, in those moments, and just say, "God, I want to honor you and speak for you and represent you as best that I can." So Genesis chapter 2. We're going to start here because I began asking the question, there's so much distortion and people get it wrong and it can happen to any of us. I'm like, where did all this begin? It began in the book of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden. And so we're going to read a lot of scripture, more than I would normally read. And I'm going to kind of shorten it down. I'll read it kind of quick. But I just want you to lean in. Take notes, grab something, journal, whatever it might be, your phone. And because I think there's going to be some things that God's going to talk to each and every one of us about. But we're going to start in the book of Genesis. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and that had produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Two different trees were placed in the middle. A river flowed from the land of Eden, watering the garden and then dividing it into four branches. The first branch, called Pishon, flowed around the entire land of Havilah, where gold is found. The gold of that land is exceptionally pure. Aromatic resin and onyx stone are also found there. The Lord God just focus on this. Don't let the familiarity of the Garden of Eden kind of lull us to sleep. Look at what it says. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it, but the Lord God warned him, "You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." Then we fast forward. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals. It's referencing the devil here, the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree is beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and she ate it. Now we're going to see Adam's strength come on the scene right here. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. Amen. And that's a strong Adam, isn't it? I look at that passage of Scripture, and you look at the answer to what the direction that God gave, the answer of the enemy, the serpent, the answer of Eve, and it was distortion of what God really says. Because the first thing the enemy says to Eve is, says, "Did God really say," right? Introduced doubt, right? "Did God really say that you can't," he said, "that you can't eat from any tree in this garden?" Notice this. The enemy will almost always try to make the commands of God more harsh than they really are. That's one of the things he'll try to do. He'll try to make the commands of God more harsh than they already are. And so that was a distortion. Look at Eve's response. Eve says, No. "Surely we can eat from these trees. It's just the tree in the middle of the garden. We're not even allowed to eat from that or touch it." Did God say they weren't allowed to touch it? He didn't say that. He just said, "Don't eat from it." So again, a little bit of a distortion. Then the enemy comes back and says, No. "You won't die. You won't die if you do that. Surely the only reason God doesn't want you to do that is because you're going to become wise and smart, is almost to the level that God is." So like God's trying to hold something back from us, right? And he's insulting the character of God. So we're gonna go a little deeper here, and we're gonna kind of take a shot at just saying, you know what? Let's describe the character of God in simple yet accurate ways and say, "God, I want these in my life. I want to be able to describe you and your character in the right way." All right? I think it's just great as we look at this. So just to have a little fun before we jump too deep in the teaching here, I want to share this. How many know that kids have an amazing way of describing things, right? Amen? Especially kids like 5 to 10 years old. You never know what's going to come out of their mouth, right? It could be really sweet. It could be really funny. So just looking around, I did some research, and we're going to look at some of the ways kids describe God. We're going to have a little bit of fun with this. So here's the first one, and it's kind of a sweet one. "God has giant ears so he can hear everything we are saying," right? How many think that's biblically close, that Gabby gave it a good shot, right? Here's the next one. "God doesn't sleep because he watches over us all the time," Kelly says. Everybody say, "Oh, isn't that sweet?" Yeah, that's good. All right, here's the next one. I like this one. "God lives inside every living thing, so my doctor has seen God when he cuts people open." Right? That's Remy, age 7. So I like that one. Here's this next one. You're going to like this. "Dear God, we had a good time at church today. Wish you could have been there." Right? Can I just tell you that Ethan does not go to River Valley Church, amen? Some other church that's talking about that. Let's look at a couple more. "God is like a transformer. He can turn himself into anything he wants." I like that faith that Shane has. And you're gonna like this last one. I love the creativity. "God's got an invisible head, and he floats in the garden. God also rides a motorcycle, but he's playing hockey right now. He can do anything or everything," right? I love that there's just this honesty, and like kids are like, God is so amazing. So what we're going to do is I'm going to share with you five attributes about the character of God that are real, that not only do I want us to learn them, I want us to feel them and own them and say, this is going to be part of my firm foundation as I move forward in whatever next step that God has, because God's got next steps for all of us. And so as we move forward in our faith journey, we're going to kind of lay a foundation. If you were to go to Bible school or seminary, you would learn about the doctrine of God. It's a deeper study, and you look at the big word called theology, which really isn't that big of a word. It's really two Greek words, meaning the study of God. And we're going to look at this and just this weekend kind of do an overview. And this list could be 12 or 15 things long, but I want to summarize five character traits that is really true to who God is in our lives. And some of them, as I share them with you, you're going to be like, oh, that one's obvious. Oh, that's simple or whatever. But I don't even want you, I just don't want you to agree. I want you to be able to communicate these and allow them to be part of your foundation. But let's look at these together. The first one is this. God doesn't hate people. Amen, church? Amen. God doesn't hate people. He doesn't. Some people think he does. He doesn't. Some people get out there and picket and yell and scream. And sometimes I know the issues are really important. God never hates people. Right. He just doesn't. He doesn't hate people. Embracing God's truth can never come across as hatred. Right. Did you hear that? We're going to embrace God's truth, but it should never come across as hatred, because God doesn't hate anybody. The living God that we serve doesn't hate anybody. One of the people that I admire so much is Billy Graham. Billy Graham, and he hasn't done many interviews the last 5 or 6 years as he's getting really, really old. But he used to interview with all these different people, and they try gotcha questions on him in the media. And he was masterful at communicating that God's truth, God doesn't want sin in our lives, obeying God's truth, and then communicating his love for all mankind. He was incredible at it. And I just want us to know, I know it's obvious as a Christ follower, I'd say, I know that for River Valley, I know that as a Christian. God doesn't hate people. The next one is this, again, maybe simple. God loves all people. Amen. All people. He loves those people we don't like. He loves those people we love a ton. He loves those that are on death row. He loves everybody we work with, every neighbor we have, everybody we encounter. God loves all people. Everybody's eyes you look into matters to God. Everybody. Everybody's eyes you look into matters to God. This couple days ago, we just got back from a global team in Nairobi, Kenya, and it has this city has the third largest slum in the entire world. Over 1.5 million are in the slum. I mean, dirt and poverty, and I've been to a lot of nations in that area, and we were just on the outskirts of it. It was so intense, smell, and I just felt burdened by it, and we were driving by, and I just felt God spoke this to my heart as it was smelly and hard to see and a lot of pain and devastation. God said, Darren, I love every person there. Every person there. God loves all people. Why Global Project? God loves all people. Why go into all the world? God loves all people. The third one is this. I love this. Don't miss it. Every boundary God gives us is for our best. Did you hear that? I'm going to repeat it a couple times. Every boundary God gives us is for our best. It's not to control us. It's not to drain the joy out of our lives. It's not so that we can check a box. That's not the reason. It's for our best. When God gives us the boundary of tithing, it's for our best. The boundary of forgiving others, it's for our best. The boundary to guard our eyes because it's the doorway to the soul, it's for our best. When God says to bring captive every thought to the obedience of Christ, it's for our best, right? God's boundary, every one of them that he gives us, is for our best. Never doubt it. Never, never doubt it. I was thinking of Adam and Eve as we just read that in the garden. They had amazing freedom, amazing liberty, amazing beauty, amazing setting, and one boundary God gave them. Just one, not 20 or 30, right? Just one. And God even explained why. He said, don't do that or you'll spiritually die. He even explained to them why the one boundary. So, oh man, let this resonate in your spirit. If you feel it for yourself, share it with others. Every boundary God gives us is for our best. A couple more really quick. We got to share these quick. Next one is this. God sees everything and he still loves us. I love this one. Amen. You should love it too because he sees you, right? Amen. I mean, he sees me. He sees us at our peak. He sees us when we drop the ball. He sees us when we're not doing right. He's omniscient and he's omnipresent, which means he knows everything and he's everywhere. He sees us exactly where we're at and he still loves us. Wow, that's amazing to me. I know it could be simple, but I hope you know I was sharing this with that young man in Indonesia and I'm just like, this is so impactful. God never, never, never stops loving me. And I'm so, so thankful. And before I share this last one, I just want to say, you can't miss it because it's kind of the foundation of the character of God that we just got to be so excited and receive into our life. And it's simply this. God desires relationship. God desires relationship. Did you know that? God desires relationship. I wish we could just get better at communicating this. God wants relationship above obedience, above followership. And those are very important. But God's first priority is he sent his son Jesus so that we could be reconciled in relationship to him. God desires relationship. Amen? That's what he wants. Above obedience, above followership. Again, those are so important. But if we get the order right, we just understand God prioritizes, God loves, God values relationship. I've been a dad for 26 years. Can I tell you this is true? You just want relationship. More than gifts you get, more than accolades, more than praise from the lips, you just want relationship. You want to be in close proximity. God wants to be in close proximity with each and every one of us in such an amazing way. Remember this statement underneath relationship. Obedience without relationship is religion. Did you hear that? Obedience without relationship is religion. And so if we get it right and have relationship first, then all of a sudden we're obeying God out of a place of joy, of life, of celebration. We're like, he loves me, every boundary's for my good. He's got my back, I'm serving him, he's the leader of my life, on and on and on and on. We look at it, we're like, wow, out of relationship, I serve God, I obey God, but relationship is so important. When I was getting ready for this message, I just felt like God said, Darren, there's people every weekend in church. There's people watching every weekend online that they are trying to do the right thing, but they're not enjoying relationship with me. I just encourage all of us, let's enjoy relationship with Jesus Christ, with God, because he's so, so amazing. Luke chapter 15 explains this in such an amazing way. It's an impactful passage to me. Luke chapter 15, there's three parables in this chapter. The first two are kind of short. Then the last one's the parable of the prodigal son. It's probably one of my favorite passages of scripture. It talks about the heart of a father and how Father God feels about each and every one of us. So the doctrine of God and who we are, this is what God wants to say to us. And I'm going to jump in the middle, verse 17. It starts and it says this. I'm going to kind of give you the front story. The son comes to the father and says, I want out. I want out of the family. I want to get out. I want to run my own life. I want to do it my way. I'm going to give me my inheritance. Give me what's coming to me. I don't want to be under your house anymore. I want to go live my own way. So the son's basically, Dad, I'm out of here. Give me what's coming to me. He gives it to him. The son goes out. We don't know how long he's out, but squanders the money, parties it away, and finds himself in a place of dire need. And that's where we pick up the story. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here am I dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as your hired servant. Now watch this, church. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, "Hey, father, I sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son." The father literally interrupts him. The father says to his servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house, put it on him, get a ring for his finger, sandals for his feet, kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast." Can I tell you, that's what my God is like. Amen, church? That's what my God is like. That's who he is. He's like, I want relationship with my son more than anything else. And when I saw my heart's the heart of my son change, I'm all in. I'm running towards him. And I want relationship with my son. Wow. That's what our God is really like. So when somebody says, describe God to you, describe God to me. Know his character, know his heart. Spend time in the Word of God. Spend time praying. Spend time where the relationship between you and God is built up, is stronger, and that foundation is amazing. Two things. Feel that in your life. Embrace it in your heart. Feel it in your life. Embrace it in your heart. And the last thing I'll say is this. Let's represent God right. Amen, church? Let's represent him right. Let's give the right answer of, can you tell me what your God is really like? Let's bow our heads together. God, thank you for how amazing you are. Like the author of the book of Hebrews says, that we can jump in and take the word of God and it's like meat, and we can become leaders and teachers because it's all right there for us in the Bible. And thank you that the more we learn about you, the more we see your love expressed. The more we learn about you, God, you don't feel more distant. You don't feel more harsh. You feel closer and more loving. So God, thank you for our obedience, our loyalty to the Word of God that comes from a place of relationship with you. Help us represent you well. Help us spend time in your presence and follow you every step of the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen. Amen, church. Come on.